Number 106, from Psalm 39, titled Chastened Submission, we sing all six stanzas of number 106. Scripture reading this afternoon is Isaiah chapter 38, prophecy of Isaiah chapter 38. Text of this afternoon's sermon is verses 17 through 19 from the writing of Hezekiah, his prayer in regard to his sickness. Isaiah 38. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. There shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he hath spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees, which is gone down in the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down. The writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness. I said, in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. Mine age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like a weaver my life. You cut me off with pining sickness, even from day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. I reckoned till morning, that as a lion so will he break all my bones. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes fail with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. What shall I say? He hath both spoken unto me, and himself hath done it. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live. In all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. For the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee, they that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. Father to the children shall make known thy truth. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. For Isaiah had said, let them take a lump of figs and lay it for plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover. Hezekiah also had said, what is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? So far we read God's holy word. The text of this afternoon's sermon is verses 17 through 19. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. For the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee, they that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee, as I do this day. The father to the children shall make known thy truth. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the ever spiraling downward history of the children of Judah and the children of Israel, there are a number of very bright spots. Times of recovery, times of revival, times of refreshing for God's people, who were given from time to time in the kingdom of Judah godly kings. And Hezekiah, the king, was even outstanding among the good kings of Israel. Even the sacred scriptures themselves give this important testimony about Hezekiah in 2 Kings 18, verses 3 and 5. In verse 3 of that chapter, a rule is established of David. David, this glorious king, this great man after God's own heart, to him Hezekiah is compared in these words. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah, And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. Now, verse 5 of the same chapter gives Hezekiah's faith as exemplary in this way. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. Now, what is commendable about his faith? We have this in verse 6, for he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. Now, it is also outstanding about Hezekiah is that he is this kind of king, and this kind of man after his father. Hezekiah's father, just as Hezekiah was famed and renowned by Holy Scripture itself for his godliness and holiness, so his father Ahaz was famed for his wickedness and his evil that he wrought, introducing the worship of Baal into Israel, even sacrificing his own sons in the fire, and oppressing the prophets and ceasing taking Judah from the right worship of God. Hezekiah was exactly the opposite. But what is especially commendable about Hezekiah is that he was greatly tested and tried. It was for him to see the fall of Israel under Sennacherib, king of Assyria, northern kingdom coming to its end while he reigned and he ruled. It was for him to be king in Jerusalem when Jerusalem was besieged by the king of Assyria after all the fenced cities of Judah had been taken. And as we see in our chapter, it was his to be tried and tested by way of this grievous sickness, even unto death. So that we understand what makes faith so outstanding, what makes faith so great, what makes it so powerful. Exactly as tested, exactly as tried. What could we say? What could we know about Hezekiah's faith were there no siege of Jerusalem? Were there no illness, even unto death of Hezekiah? There'd be nothing to say. Nothing to celebrate, nothing to praise. But in those trials, in those temptations, faith shines and faith manifests itself. And the song of Hezekiah that we have recorded, from which we take the words of our text, shows the depth of that faith. His trust in God, even in the valley of the shadow of death. And so we must know our own way before God. The ways of trials, the way of temptations, the ways of difficulties. And we must know why God, in his sovereign good pleasure, leads us through them. That he might show the power and the strength of his gifts that he gives to us as he leads us in these difficult ways for his praise and his glory, as well as the knowledge of his hand upon us to bless us and to deliver us, that we might praise him and glorify him even in the midst of the church. So then we consider these verses 17 to 19 of Isaiah 38 under the theme deliverance from death. We see, first of all, the great trouble. Secondly, the wondrous deliverance. And finally, the thankful praise. We must be able to give some account of the declaration that Hezekiah the king made in verse 17. What was the great bitterness of his soul? What was the great bitterness of his soul? Now we ought to understand that this language is the language of the Old Testament. This language is the language of the Psalms. But we do well to take this language and make it real and true to our own hearts, on our own souls. Why do the Psalms express themselves the way that they do? Why does Hezekiah express himself the way that he does in the Psalms? So very deep in pain, anguish of heart and soul. And by comparison, we tend to live our lives very much on a flat line. The joys that are expressed in the Psalms, the joys that are expressed in the Word of God so often in the Old Testament, we say those joys are far way up there, far beyond our reach. We might say the depths, too, that the Psalms bring us to may seem somewhat foreign to us. But we must understand that the Old Testament people of God, Hezekiah among them, lived close to the ebb and flow of life. They lived close to God. They lived close to the Word of God. And they found themselves in every aspect of their lives far closer to life and death, far closer to sin and grace than often we find in our own experiences and in our own lives. But in our way of accounting for this bitterness of Hezekiah's soul, we must also be able to have laid bare to us our own hearts and souls and our own lives in this world. Now, in order to understand this bitterness of soul, we have to see and carefully consider its background. And the background is Hezekiah's way before God in the first 15 years of his life. Now, to that end, considering the background of Hezekiah and his upbringing, the idolatry that he saw for the first 29 years of his life, idolatry engineered and developed, idolatry maintained, idolatry kept and preserved by his father Ahaz was incredible in its great wickedness and in its great evil. Now, not only did Hezekiah see the great wickedness that his father promoted in all the kingdom, but he also saw the devastating effects of that great wickedness through all the land of Jerusalem. He saw his people. He saw his land spiritually laid waste. Where before there was the service and love and the worship of God prevailing, there came to prevail the worship and the service of Baal. The whole land became filled with idolatry at the command of his very own father. From a spiritual point of view, he saw the land of God, he saw the people of God made weaker and weaker and weaker from a spiritual viewpoint. They wasted away under his father. We must think that Hezekiah, as a God-fearing young man, up until the day he took the throne from his father who had passed away, meditated and thought upon how he would labor, how he would endeavor to restore the kingdom to the Lord God of their fathers. So that as soon as he took the throne, as soon as he sat upon it, he began to work for the good and the benefit of God and his glory, and for the spiritual benefit of the people of God in the land of Judah. And that is what we find in 2 Kings chapter 18. As we might continue reading, we see the way of Hezekiah in verse 6. He clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses, and the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. With him in fellowship. With him in goodness. With him in grace. So that Hezekiah could see every endeavor that he took up for God's glory and the well-being of God's people prospering and thriving under his hand. So we have this: the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. Now the record of that prosperity is given. he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. He cut himself off from paying tribute and having an alliance with Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. He continued on in military victories. Verse 8, he smote the Philistines even unto Gaza and the borders thereof from the tower of the watchmen to the fenced city. Days of prosperity, days of peace, and that for the first, or for until the fourth year of Hezekiah, I'm sorry, to the 14th year of King Hezekiah in verse 13. 14 years of prosperity, 14 years of peace. That is the background. Now that peace enters in verse 17. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness. Now those words are significant in this way. That word for signifies place. In his place in the kingdom, as he was king over his people, in their place in time and history, and in their place before God, they had peace. They had peace. Now this peace meant, first of all, the spiritual apprehension that things were well between this people and their God. God was with them. God cared for them. God was dwelling with them in the land as he had promised. He was caring for them. But secondly, that peace meant a strength. Judah's peace was strong that they might not fear the enemy, that their confidence and their hope, their trust being in God, they're certain of God's protection and God's care of them. So that this was the peace that meant fullness. This was the peace that meant harmony. This was the peace that meant everything was well in Judah, and that from God. And then it was gone. And then it was taken away. There's a powerful unity that's expressed in Isaiah chapter 38, the days of Hezekiah's sickness were at the same time as the terrible siege of Judah and Jerusalem at the hands of Sennacherib, king of Assyria. We had stated to us first in chapter 38, verse 1, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. What days? Those are the days that we have recorded before us in Isaiah chapter 37, the siege of Jerusalem at the hands of Sennacherib's army. Those were the days in which Hezekiah was sick unto death. We have that unity given to us in verse 6 as the answer of Isaiah to Hezekiah's prayer. Verse 5 is the answer to Hezekiah's prayer about his sickness. I will add unto thy days 15 years. And then verse 6, I will deliver thee and the city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. And then thirdly, as Hezekiah desired to go up to the house of the Lord to pray for deliverance, he asked this sign of the Lord in verse 22. Hezekiah also had said, what is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? It was all taken away. Hezekiah received the messages from messengers throughout all the land of Judah. Defensed city after defensed city had fallen before the power, the force of Sennacherib's army, the army of Assyria. Hezekiah heard these messages come in from one place and another place until finally there was Sennacherib's army encamped before the city of Jerusalem, laying siege to it. And Hezekiah was able to look out of his window over the walls of Jerusalem and see the great host of the army of Assyria encamped against Judah. Knowing that there was not going to be any kind of army, not any kind of power force that they could muster of themselves to deliver them from this great host of the Assyrians. They needed the Lord. They needed the Lord's deliverance. And as Hezekiah had enjoyed great peace, and as Hezekiah thought that he might pray to the Lord seeking for deliverance, at the very same time, Hezekiah was struck with this terrible disease, this great sickness. Now, verse 1 of this chapter signifies to us that Hezekiah indeed was sick unto death. Through the consideration of Hezekiah's own ailment, its symptoms, it was fierce and unrelenting and was going to end up in his death. It's going to work his death. Beside that is the word of God from Isaiah the prophet, saying exactly the same thing. Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. He would certainly die. We look at then this great bitterness. The Lord showed him he was going to die. He was going to be cut off in his youth. Time of strength and vitality when a man would look for many more years. There are going to be no more years for King Hezekiah. And this then became his bitterness. Would he die without seeing his city delivered? Would he die without seeing his people rescued from the threat of Sennacherib's army and its imminent destruction? Would he have to die thinking that this people was going to go into their captivity? Would he die thinking that this is the end of Jerusalem and Judah? This is the end of God's people? How could he die? Why could he die at this awful, evil time? Such was his bitterness. His bitterness is essentially this: being so lifted up in the ways of God, being so lifted up in the joy of salvation and in the strength of serving and trusting in God, being so lifted up, then to be cast down even into the pit of death and destruction. Now we have to look at the way that death and the way that the grave was perceived in the time of the Old Testament. We have these words in verse 17 where death is called the pit of corruption. And verse 18 has these words: the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee, they that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. Now, what did that mean? What did that signify? In the time of the Old Testament, God showed his truth. God showed his glory and his salvation in the way of typical language and the shadows of earthly things. Now, according to that typical shadowy way of the Old Testament, the land of Canaan was heaven. Land of Canaan was heaven. The place of God's people there in the land of Canaan was living in fellowship and covenant friendship with God, their Savior, who brought them out of the land of Egypt. In the care and the goodness that they received from God's hand as they lived their days in the land of Canaan, they were able to say, this is our joy, this is our happiness, this is our life with our God in the land of Canaan. So then what does it mean then to be removed from that land and to be cut off from it, especially as young and full of years? They're in the land of God's praise. They're in the land of God's glory, delighting in God and fellowship with God. To be cut off was to be no more. Was to be cast into a pit out of which there was no deliverance and no rescue. The impossibility of praising and hoping in God was that of the pit and of the grave and of its corruption. But in this bitterness of life, there was one thing that was made abundantly and absolutely clear: the fact and the reality of sin. Sin. Now that has to be seen. And with that, you and I must reckon. Now, you might think of the language that we have in verse 3 itself as very striking. Hezekiah sets before God as a basis or as a reason for God's listening to him and God's answering him in prayer these words. He said, "Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight." How might Hezekiah say that? How might he declare that? In this respect, as in many other places of Scripture, Psalm 86 and Psalm 25 are examples, where saints bring before God their goodness, their integrity. They set that goodness and integrity before God as a reason why God should listen to them and God should answer their prayers. Now, why do they do that? They do that because they take what is close to them, what might even be found in them, not as their works, not as what they have done, but they set it before God as what God has done. They set them before God as tokens, evidences, demonstrations of their salvation. God has rescued them from their sin. God has rescued them from their depravity. And in that rescue, he has given them good. He's made them good. And so, in effect, their prayer is, "Lord, forsake not the work of thy hands. Forsake not the work of thy hands, but save, rescue, and strengthen them." So we have it in this prayer. But now, even that is stripped away. And as Hezekiah is now made to face the specter of his own death as certain and imminent, he knows it comes down to one thing. He is a sinner. He is a sinner that is worthy of death. And as a sinner, there is no hope of ransom from the pit. There's no hope of deliverance from corruption or the grave. He has only the mercy of God to confide and to trust in. And that is what you and I must learn about our way. This is what you and I must learn in all our troubles and all our trials and all our afflictions. This is the deep knowledge that we must have in our own hearts that is laid bare. Now, this is not something that you and I can bring up when someone else is suffering, when someone else is so deeply troubled. To say of them, you must be having this trouble, you must be going through this sore trial, you must be at the gates of death because you've sinned, you've done something wrong, and you have to make amends with God. This is the knowledge of oneself. And as I've heard it expressed over and over again, when God's people are laid so very low, when they are made to face death itself, their concern is this. There's only one thing. I might say there's only two things that matter and that count. The first thing is this. I can find no hope. I can find no peace. I can find no comfort in anything. All the things I could enjoy, all the things that I thought were comfort, all things I thought were peace, they don't work. They don't support me. They don't sustain me now. Not at the point of death. Because I am a sinner. I am a sinner. And that must lead to the second. I need my Savior. I need his blood to cleanse me from my sin. And in this way, only in this way, can we then see how wonderful and how glorious the deliverance is that Hezekiah received from the hand of the Lord. Now we think of Hezekiah not as when, not as how, but as where. Where was Hezekiah in the depth of his bitterness, in the bitterness of his soul? He was in the pit. He was in the grave. He was but dead, dead by the word of God, dead by the disease that he had within himself, dead as facing the truth and the reality of his own sin and his own iniquity. But then, God heard his weeping and his prayer. And God worked for him a wonderful and a marvelous deliverance. Now, the wonder of that deliverance is this, is that Hezekiah did not need to wait for that lump of figs to be placed upon him to make him well. Hezekiah did not need to take account of himself and his own condition and his body being sick, going more and more into death in the grave, and to feel being recovered, some strength returning instead of ebbing away, nothing of the sort. He was delivered by the word of God. Now, such is the wonder of this deliverance. Thus saith the Lord in verse 1, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Verse 4, then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. There was the word of the Lord. There was the promise, the word of deliverance. In addition, that word of God also spoke of the remedy to be used. Verse 21, Isaiah, that is, Isaiah the prophet, had said, let them take a lump of figs and lay it for a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover. That is, take these figs, boil them, apply them to a dressing, to lay upon the wound. The means, the God-appointed way, the God-appointed means of deliverance Hezekiah was to use in feeling, knowing that lump of figs on his body, the place of his sore, was the ability to say, this is the means, this is the medicine, this is what God has appointed for deliverance. And then finally, to see that deliverance sealed as a mighty and a glorious sign, a sign that stands in, a sign that stands really in ironic contrast to the unbelief of Ahaz, Hezekiah's father, refused a sign from the Lord that they would be spared. Behold, as a sign in verse 8, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees, which has gone down in the sundial of Ahaz 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down. The Lord even caused a sign in the heavens, the sun in the sky, went backward, not from east to west, but from west back to east, according to this measure of 10 degrees in Ahaz's sundial, as a sign that God would recover Hezekiah of his sickness and that Judah and Jerusalem would be delivered from the siege of Assyria. Now, this wonder is the wonder of grace. Now, we have to remember the two things that Hezekiah joined together, the two things that caused him such great bitterness of soul, his sickness unto death and his sin. His sickness to death and his sin. Hezekiah joined those two together. So what is he able to say then as a result of this deliverance in verse 17? Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but Thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Behind thy back. Before they were before God's face, as Hezekiah saw them, this is why I'm worthy of death. This is why I have the sickness that leads me to death, because I am a sinner. But in this word of God concerning his deliverance, Hezekiah heard the gospel. Hezekiah heard the word of Isaiah to him. His sins had been forgiven. They were not before God, but God cast them all behind his back. So you have a beautiful way of thinking of the forgiveness for which we seek. Forgiveness that we seek from God. We might ask of our God, forgive our sins in this way, take our sins. Our sins that are before thee, as we have committed them against thee, as we have broken thy law, thy commandments, take our sins from before thee. Take our sins, cast them behind thy back, never to see them, never to look upon them, never to deal with us according to them. Pardon our sin. And that this Hezekiah might see as the act of God that he does in love to my soul. Our soul is oppressed. Our soul is burdened by the guilt and the shame, the sorrow of our sins. To know that God loves our souls, and that love casts our sins behind his back so that they're free. Freed of guilt, freed of shame, free from sorrow, to know the joy of our salvation. So it is for us to know and for us to practice. That means that you and I take our trials, that you and I take our troubles, our burdens, our griefs and sorrows, and say of them all, they show me. They show me my sin. They show me my wickedness. And then to bring that grief, to bring that burden before God with a request for forgiveness and pardon, that we might know that same great deliverance. Deliverance from death, deliverance from sorrow, deliverance from grief, to joy by the forgiveness, by the pardon of all our sins. And that is what it means simply to live close to the cross of Jesus Christ. To live as under its shadow, to live as covered by its blood, knowing that our burdens, our griefs, our sorrows cannot destroy us, they cannot overwhelm us, because of that blood by which all our sins are forgiven. And this way we are able to know the mighty work of our God toward us to deliver us. Why, we might well ask, these trials? Why these griefs? Why these burdens? Why did Hezekiah have this bitterness of soul? Why not just grace? Why not just forgiveness? Why not just pardon? Why should we be made to know this pardon? Why should we be made to know this deliverance only in the way of such grief, only in the way of such sorrow, only in the way of dying? It is for the magnifying of God's grace and for the glory of his name. Now, that glory of God and that praise of God cannot ever be a cold and a formal matter. There is really no praise of God that can be cold. There can be no true exaltation of God that can be only and merely formal. Well, we praise God, we glorify God because we're supposed to. Because he's God, and because he's God alone, because he is a holy God, a righteous God, a good God, and therefore we should praise him, we should magnify him. That's not the way of God's people. That's not the way of God to so work, to bring himself glory and praise and honor through redemption, through salvation. Now, through that redemption and through that salvation as sought by people who are dying, sought by people who are dead, sought by people who are burdened, sought by people who are filled with grief and sorrow and loss, without any hope, just as Hezekiah was at the point of death. What does it mean then, in those circumstances, so burdened, to seek after God? It means to seek after him with a heart longing, looking for, hoping for good, deliverance out of that great evil, and then to know the grace of God that so mightily, so wondrously gives this deliverance. That gives peace, that gives joy, that gives comfort, that gives good, that gives for suffering deliverance, for affliction goodness, for sorrow joy, for desolation good hope and cheer and comfort. What does that mean? It means that you and I, enjoying this deliverance and knowing this deliverance, cannot say, well, God is righteous, God is holy, God is good, and therefore I must speak of his goodness. I must speak of his glory, and I must speak of his truth so that I will. No, our hearts are filled with gladness, joy of all that God has done for us. And that's what you and I must see in this word of Hezekiah. The groundwork is laid in verse 17. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. And then the contrast. The grave cannot praise thee as it ought. Death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. But the living shall praise thee as I do this day. The living as living out of death. The living as those living who are rescued from the pit and from the corruption of the grave. And there is the strong, the zealous, the fervent praise and glory of God that Hezekiah expresses as one redeemed and as one so delivered. The living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. Restored from death. So we must see here another end and another goal in operation. We have the very significant words of verse 19 at the end. The Father to the children shall make known thy truth. Here was the reason why Hezekiah prayed his prayer. We read in Scripture that Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and that he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. 29 years he reigned in Jerusalem. Now, the answer of his prayer in the midst of his death was that the Lord was going to add 15 more years to Hezekiah's life. 15 more years. As in the 14th year of his reign, Sennacherib began to work against the fenced cities of Judah to take them. That was the year that Hezekiah fell sick, so that his reign was a total of 29 years. Now, when we come to 2 Chronicles 33, we read that the son of Hezekiah, Manasseh, was 12 years old when he began to reign. 12 years old. When Hezekiah was sick, Manasseh had not even been born yet. It's 3 years before he was to be born. If Hezekiah had died in the midst of his sickness, he would have had no son to take the throne after him. No one to continue on in the reign of the kings of Judah from David onward. So Hezekiah's concern was that he would die without a son and without a son to make known the truth of God to. In sparing his life, adding another 15 years, in that way God gave to Hezekiah this son of which he speaks of in verse 19. The father, as a single, the father, Hezekiah, to the children shall make known thy truth. What was that truth? What was that truth? That truth we find in verse 18. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The truth of God as faithful. The truth of God is faithful to his promise to deliver and redeem his people from their sins. And now as Hezekiah knows and enjoys that truth, the pardoning mercy of God that has delivered him from the grave, so now he lives to the praise and glory of God in teaching that truth to his children. And this is the heart of your and my deliverance. This is the heart of our redemption. Delivered from sin, delivered from death, that we might teach our children. That we might be a covenant people, redeemed in our generations, to make known the truth that the fathers love, that the fathers hold to the children, that the children might in the truth praise and magnify our God. It is our blessing to teach our children the truth, truth of God, because it is true. But also because it is the truth of our blessed and our glorious salvation. Deliverance from death, deliverance from sin, all by the great mercy of our God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So let us live, and let us live to pass on our truth to our children. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, we thank thee for thy holy word of truth. The truth of thee, our God, the truth of thy mercy to us in Jesus Christ our Lord, the truth that sets us free. Free from death, free from sin, free from guilt, freedom to serve thee all our days. And in this love of thy great deliverance and thy salvation, give us zeal, give us fervency to praise and glorify thee for thy truth's sake, but also in that love and delight to establish and to work, to teach our children that same truth that we together in our generations might love thee and serve thee and put our trust in thee, our faithful God and Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray, amen.